Hear now the word of the Lord as it is written in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your kindred and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the oak grove of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Amen. Now here we have the beginning of what the teachings for the new church call the beginning of true history, the true history of Abram and his children and their grandchildren and so on. And this is the beginning of the stories of how the church was formed in the land of Canaan by the Lord calling Abram out of Haran, out of Ur of the Chaldees, into a new place. And in this call of Abram, we see reflected a call that each one of us can receive from the Lord. Because he's calling all of us to come out of our selfish and worldly ways to a new place, a new way of living, a new kind of life that will be given to us by him as we follow his instructions, as we follow his leadership and his guidance. So it's about a call to Abram and a call to each of us. From one place to another, from one idea to another, from one way of thinking to another, from one way of feeling about life to another, a better way that the Lord will show us. And it's a little bit mysterious, as you heard in the story, the Lord didn't tell Abram exactly where he was taking him at first. He said, "Just get up, get out of your land, and go to a place that I will show you." And what did Abram do? He got up. And he followed the Lord and went where the Lord told him to go, without knowing where it was going to be. It was only a little later in the lesson that we read, he came into Canaan. And he came to the land of Canaan, and the Canaanite was there. The Canaanite were people who already lived there, and obviously they would have been nervous about these new people coming in to live in their space. So there was a possibility of some conflict, possibility of some tension in that place. And so we read eventually that Abram kept on going. The Lord led him farther south toward the light, because south is the direction where the greatest light shines in the northern hemisphere. And so Abram continued to journey toward the south until the Lord brought him to a place where he could camp and prepare, and what one of the things he did there was to build an altar and worship the Lord. So this is about the church. This is about the beginning of the church in the stories of the Old Testament. And to kind of illustrate the story, I'm going to ask the children, if you're willing, to get yourselves together and form a little group over here in this corner of the room, and then go on a journey And I'm not going to tell you where you're going yet, but if you'll gather in that little corner over there and get ready for a journey, we'll pretend that we're like, you're like Abram and his wife Sarai and Lot and all the people that were part of their family, and they're going to go to a place where the Lord tells them. Okay, so here we go. Anybody want to be Abram? Well, we have one boy. Okay, you can be Abram. Who wants to be Sarai? Oh, two boys, sorry. Who wants to be Sarai? Anybody? Want to be Sarai, Abram's wife? Not sure? Okay. Well, this is the family of Abram. And, oh, yeah. This is the family of Abram. And you're going to go where I tell you, because I'm going to be like the Lord for you today, just for now. Okay? So I'd like you, first of all, to go that way. Just go down that aisle and stop at the bottom. Now what? Now go this way. Come over here to the center, please. Okay. Now come up to the front. Now what? Now go that way. Keep going. Keep going. Way over there. Keep going. You may not know it, but when you first went down that way, you were going south. And now over here, you're going east. And now come on up the ramp. Come on all the way up the ramp. All the way up here. All the way up here. Okay. Gather on right here. This is great. Okay. Thank you. Good. Okay. Now, this is the land where the Lord is bringing you. This is your land. This church is going to be your church. Someday this whole church is going to be your church. The pews are going to be yours. The walls, the lights, the roof, everything about this place is going to be yours. But it's not just a building. It's an idea. It's a way of life. And some of you, when you grow up, you're going to be doctors, maybe, or nurses, or you're going to be professional, might be electricians, or maybe rocket scientists. Some of you are going to be moms and stay at home and take care of your kids at home. Some of you are going to be, one or two of you might even become a minister and be a leader in this church. So as you look out, think about your future. Think about how the Lord can bless you by giving you all of this to be part of your life, and how it can bless you, the Lord can bless you by being here, and you can be a blessing to others too. Not these people. These people are going to be gone when you grow up, some of them anyway. They'll be gone. Some of them will move. Some of them will pass on to the spiritual world. But there'll be other people. There'll be lots of people here. And you'll be part of that group. And you can be a blessing to those people, just as they can be a blessing to you, when you and they work together to honor the Lord, to learn what He teaches in His Word, and to do those things that He teaches. So this is your land. This is your space. This is your future right here. If you want it to be, the Lord is calling you to come out of your own sort of selfish ideas, your own attitudes and convictions that might not be so nice, to be really nice, really good people, and to know the truth that the Lord has revealed in His Word for your benefit and for the benefit of all the people that will someday fill these pews. So thank you very much for participating in the little exercise. And you can go right down the front steps here and back to your seats if you like. Thank you very much. Think about the call of Abram being like your call into the church that the Lord can use to bless you and you to bless other people through your cooperation with the teachings of His Word and the life of charity toward one another. Amen. Our second reading from the Lord's Word is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. A very similar teaching to what we find in Matthew, also in the early chapters. There we read that Jesus went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining at Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Amen. Now, our topic this morning is the church, and the call each one of us can experience by the Lord to come out of our old ways into his church. So the readings from the Arcana Celestia are about the church, beginning at number 10760. We read, "That which makes heaven with a person also makes the church. For the church is the Lord's heaven on earth. Consequently, from what has been previously said about heaven, it is evident what the church is. That it is called the church where the Lord is acknowledged and where the word is. For the essentials of the church are love to the Lord from the Lord and faith in the Lord from the Lord. And the word teaches how a person must live in order that he may receive love and faith from the Lord. The Lord's church is internal and external. Internal with those who do the Lord's commandments from love, for these are they who love the Lord, and external with those who do the Lord's commandments from faith, for these are they who believe in the Lord. In order that the church may exist, there must be doctrine from the Word, because without doctrine the Word is not understood. Yet, doctrine alone in a person does not make the church in him, but a life according to it. From this it follows that faith alone does not make the church, but the life of faith, which is charity. The genuine doctrine of the church is the doctrine of charity, and at the same time of faith, and not the doctrine of faith without that of charity. For the doctrine of charity and at the same time of faith is the doctrine of life, but not the doctrine of faith without the doctrine of charity. Those who are outside the church and yet acknowledge one God and live according to their religion in a kind of charity toward the neighbor are in communion with those who are of the church, because no one is condemned who believes in God and lives well. From this it is evident that the Lord's church is everywhere in the whole world, although specifically it is where the Lord is acknowledged and where the Word is. Everyone in whom the church is saved, but everyone in whom the church is not is condemned. Amen. Here end our lessons. May the Lord add his blessing to the hearing of his word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Be seated, please. Now, this is the continuation of our series on our connection to heaven. And today's topic in particular is how we can bring heaven to earth, as in heaven, so upon the earth. And we begin with the reading from Matthew 9 and Mark chapter 2, where we heard, "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So now, if someone were to tell you today or any day that the church is the Lord's heaven on earth, based on your experiences so far, chances are pretty good that you would find yourself suppressing a kind of a wry smile. The problem is, of course, that when we think about church, the first things that come to mind are all the obligations associated with it, like contributions and meetings, work parties, music and ritual that we may not even enjoy, possibly even doctrinal intimidation. And then there are those people, you know, the ones that sort of rub you the wrong way, or maybe ask you nosy questions, or give you the feeling you're somehow being evaluated and judged. Granted, these can all be significant challenges, but please note that apart from the word doctrinal, they could apply to any human organization, whether a business or a team, a fraternity, a service group, or even a medical or academic community. In fact, if you substitute the word informational for doctrinal, recognizing that specialized knowledge can also be intimidating in any field of human endeavor, all these challenges occur quite normally in our relations with others, simply because we all have our own ideas, our own personal commitments, and our own tendencies to be defensive or perhaps even judgmental of others. This is not a church problem. This is a human problem, and it should not cloud our understanding of what the church really is or can be. The church is or should be defined as the Lord Himself defined it, which is really interesting because at no time in the New Testament does He ever do this. It is only in the doctrines for the new church that we get a clear, explicit definition, which we'll come to in a minute. Rather, in the Gospels, we find only three references to the word translated church, where it is mentioned but not explained. The Acts, the Epistles, and the Book of Revelation all reference the church extensively, but again, it's a given. It's not explained. In all these works, our main clue to the meaning of the original Greek word from which we get the Latin ecclesia, and then the anglicized term ecclesiastical, gives us a clue to the meaning of church. And what it means, what the Greek means, is called out. Not the way we use the expression today, but rather chosen or called from among many to be part of a select group. This is essentially the same concept as expressed in the term the elect, which is based on the same compound of Greek words as the church. And again, this term is not explained in the New Testament. And so there's been a lot of misunderstanding about that too, until now. But here's what we know. The Lord certainly does call, choose, and elect every one of us out of our selfishness and worldliness to be saved, to go to heaven, and to live in real love and wisdom forever. He does not call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But we very obviously have the freedom to reject this call if we're not interested. So what is this thing we call the church? What is its real use? And how does the corporate organization support this use? The basic definition is found in the New Jerusalem and its Heavenly Doctrine, a tremendous book that has a summary of all the basic doctrines of the new church. There we read, "What makes heaven with a person also makes the church. For as love and faith make heaven, so too love and faith make the church." So, from what has already been said about heaven, it is plain what the church is. Okay, so now backing up a few pages in the same book, we find this. There are two things which make up the life of a person's spirit, love and faith. Love makes up the life of his will, and faith the life of his intellect. The love of good and faith in truth make up the life of heaven. The love of evil and faith in falsity make up the life of hell. Again, love to the Lord and love towards the neighbor make heaven, together with faith, but faith only to the extent that it has life from those loves. Since both those loves and the faith from them are from the Lord, it is plain that the Lord makes heaven. It follows then that the church is said to be where the Lord is acknowledged and where the word is known. For the essentials of the church are love and faith in the Lord from the Lord. And the word teaches how a person must live in order to receive love and faith from the Lord. These are the teachings. And note the emphasis here is entirely upon the Lord. The reason love toward the neighbor is also essential is because the Lord loves all of us, even the worst of us. And so if we love Him, we will have His love in us and therefore also love those whom He loves. But as the quoted references show, in order to achieve this love, we need the Word to teach us about it. And as the book goes on to explain, we also need doctrine from the Word to understand it properly. This, then, is what the church is all about. It is not a social club. It is not a social service agency. It is not a business. It is not even really an organization, except insofar as the organization supports the love and faith that are at its core, just as the human body supports and expresses the life of the mind. The church as a body of believers is important, but what each one of us does at the church should reflect who we are as a church, and that is all about the Lord, as He is in Himself, and as we find Him in the good qualities that He gives to each and every one of our neighbors. So, for example, if we accept a responsibility within the church organization, whatever it may be, we should do it from a love for the Lord and with a genuine love for those who might be affected by it. Whether we're working alone, say, weeding a garden or painting something, or working with others, our concern should be for the good that can result, not personal recognition, payback, or even an expectation of social comfort. That's not what it's about. On the other hand, as the angels find and the delight of their lives in serving others, and that delight is always reciprocated by others, it's reasonable to hope that the church, as in heaven, in the church, as in heaven, we will find the mutual support that we need to love the Lord and to have faith in Him. But why would you come to church just to weed a garden or to paint or to do some other organizational work? If the purpose of the church is to learn and practice love for the Lord, shouldn't everything we do relate to religious education and worship? Well, yes, In a way, yes. But when we do building maintenance, we provide a space for that to happen. When we hold committee meetings, plan a budget, or provide a social opportunity at the church, what we're really doing is preparing a means for the Lord to work with us, not just as individuals, but as a body of members in a specific place, manner, and time. We are inviting Him to soften the rough edges of our own personalities and learn good things from our own efforts and from our interactions with others. It's called practice. It's easy to love the Lord in isolation. It's easy to love the human race in the abstract. But people challenge us, even when we know they're right. And that can be very important for our spiritual growth. So in a sense, coming to a church event can be an exercise in charity, an opportunity to practice what we believe by sticking with it, even when we feel perhaps a little out of place. After all, if we can't get used to working together in this world, how can we expect to enjoy working together in heaven? Perhaps this is one of the reasons why the word church in the heavenly doctrines is so ambiguous. On one hand, it is a very personal, individual thing. Each one of us is a church in least form. But on the other hand, it is an institution, and it is also referred to that way consistently throughout the heavenly doctrines. Bearing this in mind, here's another important teaching about references to heaven in the Word. We read, when the word heaven is used, the church also should be understood, since the Lord's heaven on earth is the church, and each individual person in whom the church exists has heaven as well within him. For the Lord is within him, and where the Lord is, so is heaven. Furthermore, and note this, the church makes one with heaven, for they are linked together inseparably and are dependent each on the other. The Word is what joins them together. The Word has the Lord within it, and the Lord is the Word. This is the specific point of all our lessons today. We are looking at our connection to heaven, and we are seeing that it occurs in the church, and that heaven and the church are linked together inseparably and are dependent each on the other. This is powerful stuff, and we can't just brush it off lightly. At the same time, it's not so much about an organization as it is about a frame of mind and a willingness to work together within the organization that is dedicated to the love and faith that can, in fact, connect us to the Lord. And so let's be clear. There is no other institution in this whole world as clearly and directly dedicated to this purpose as the church is, or at least should be. Government can't do it. Social agencies can't do it. Self-help groups can't do it. And we can't do it alone. The church is the only institution on earth where the Lord is or should be front and center through doctrine, teaching, and preaching from the Word, and through the practice. And you know it takes practice of genuine charity toward our fellow members in the light of His Word. So who did the Lord call to His church? And what sort of people can we expect to find in it? Well, think about it. The Lord said He did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. That includes each of us. And so the people we should expect to find in the church, for the most part, are people just like ourselves. That is, flawed and at times difficult to get along with. But in providence, hopefully, all wanting and trying to accept the Lord's call to do better. After all, why else would anybody bother to join the church? And the thing is, if we want to have a better experience with other people in the church, we have to figure out ways of being better people also for them. Now, that may sound awfully trite, but really, it's at the very heart of what this church is about. That is, bringing heaven to earth. First in our own lives, and then with the Lord's help in the lives of those who are, and we need to assume that they are, trying also to do the same. The Lord said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And real repentance takes time. It's not an event, it's a process. Of course, this process has a beginning when we first acknowledge the Lord and so, in a spiritual way, join the church. But that alone doesn't make any of us the kind of person we would want others to be for us. In fact, the church as a corporate body could in many ways be likened to a hospital where sick people come to get well, which of course means that there are a lot of sick people hanging around the church. Sick, but hoping and striving to get better. And here's the thing. As flawed and fallible as we all are, we can still all support one another, just as the angels in heaven do, for they're not perfect either. And they do it by affirming and by challenging one another. And we can do that too, as long as it's done and received in a spirit of genuine charity from the Lord. Again, we read in the Arcana, "Whether you say the church present in a person, or heaven present in him, or the kingdom of God present in him, or the Lord present in him, it all amounts to the same thing. For the church is the Lord's heaven on earth. The kingdom of God is heaven, and at the same time, the church. And the Lord is the source, indeed the sum and substance of their existence." This is what it's all about. This is how we are connected to heaven right here in this world. If it's not comfortable, if it's not inspiring, if it's not helpful to us, maybe that's not the sort of connection we want right now. On the other hand, as there are many communities or societies in the heavens, so there are many communities or societies within the church, even within a single congregation. Each of us has our own place, which may or may not be the same as our next door neighbors. The important thing is that we find the place in the church where we do belong and then contribute to it, not for our own sakes, but for the Lord and for the sake of others whom He loves, that all our lives in this world may be enriched and as many as possible may be led to their own places in heaven. Amen. Please rise. Now to the one God, our Lord and Savior, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And again, let us pray.